My name's Clint Hill. I am CIA Director at Texas A&M Corpus Christi, and I am speaking on how to keep a campus ministry thriving during turbulent situations. Subtitle, Just Keep Swimming. If you would please pray with me right now, we'll pray that God enters in through this and that he teaches some things through his word. So, dear most gracious and holy God, we thank you for today. We thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. God, I pray that I shut up and you speak. That, Father God, you know the words I want to say, and you know the words that you want to say, Father God. That I pray that Clint Hill is silent and that you are quiet, and that our listeners, Father God, that their hearts are open, that their minds are open, and that their soul is open to the scripture that you have, that you want them to take, Father God. Lord, I pray that you come. I pray that you abound. And that, God, I pray that you are sovereign over every situation that we're going through. And that, God, we realize that Father, there isn't a mountain high enough, or there isn't a valley low enough, Father God, that can take us away from being with you. In your holy and most amazing name I pray. Amen. All right, so what happened? Well, you know, we went through a CIA Corpus, went through a very turbulent time last year. We were at a church that decided to change the focus from an outward-focused church, evangelistic mindset, to an inward-focused church, just focusing on the people around them. And our church was also about 20 miles away from the university itself. So we decided to become closer. Now, I'm not going to give you all the juicy gossip. You know, if you tuned in for that, I'm going to sorely disappoint you. I'm not going to gossip. There was obviously a lot more than just that. But you need to know that I do believe it's a sin to be an inward-focused church. To reach inward is to reach outward. I don't believe that. With every ounce of my heart, I don't think the scriptures say that. Many times, again, Jesus says, go, go, go. So therefore, I believe to reach outward is to reach inward. And I think that's what Jesus would say as well. I think that's what Jesus has said many times throughout the scripture. He doesn't ever say, hey, stay here and think about what you did. Every time he lets the person go, whether it's a good situation or not. You go, you move. Christianity is a moving religion. James says it like this, perfect religion is helping, is loving, and taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, is helping the orphans, helping the widows, and taking care of the foreigners. That's what James would say is perfect religion. And all of those are active. Religion's not supposed to be this stagnant thing, but the church we were at decided that they were going to be stagnant. They made a conscious choice to be stagnant. And so standing on scripture, we decided that we couldn't teach our children to be an outward focused place and them being a not focused place. So we decided to leave. We left. We actually ended up at a much, in my opinion, better church. It's a freer church. They're not constrained by the rules of traditionalism or anything like that, of the chains of traditionalism. They're not confounded to that. Now we have a whole new set of problems, but that's okay. That's no church is perfect. But we ended up at a much better, closer church to the university. Through this time period, we did go through some turbulent situations with our ministry. We lost over 98% of our ministry, believe it or not. We went from 40 people to 2. 40 people to 2 people. Can you believe that? We lost 38 people. We didn't dwell on numbers, although it was very painful to see those 38 leave. We had only 2, so we just focused on the 2 that we had, and we trained them. We trained them to reach out. We trained them that they have to reach out, that it's mandatory by Jesus to reach in themselves, to reach outward is to reach inward within themselves. That this is not about you, this is about Jesus Christ. 2 people. Through this pretty rough period last fall, I personally went a month and a half without a paycheck. We didn't know how we were going to pay bills. We didn't know how we were going to pay our mortgage. I just bought a house. We didn't know how we were going to pay car payments. We didn't know who was going to take care of us. I didn't know. And that's a very, very scary time. And anybody who's single says, oh, that's not bad. But anyone who has a family can know that is terrifying to take away that security. We were,
we were kind of downtrodden by those that we loved. Some people that I poured my heart and Kelsey poured their time and their energy to in the ministry in CIA when we were at this other church left. And we were good friends. One person said that I was like a brother, that they wanted me to give them away after a wedding. And it broke my heart to see these people go. I don't want you to think that we just, well, okay, we left. 38 left, so therefore we go. No. I saw people that I thought lives were changed become what I tried to teach them not to be. And that was the most hardest thing. I remember laying awake at night, not because of the money, and don't get me wrong, money was an issue. It was, you know, you have to give an ox his food, as the scripture says in Timothy, as Paul says in Timothy. But it wasn't about it was scary to see those people just turn, to see no money come in, to see the two that we had look at us and go, what are we going to do? And to not have a home for about a month. We met in my house. We met in houses. I taught lessons to a group of about 40 people because there was a group of us that left. It was scary. We still did our big events. We still did things like the King James book signing, which is handing away about 300 Bibles on campus. We still did the meals. We still did getting together and taking people out and talking to them. We still did buying yellow books, and we still did all that, but it came out of Kelsey and I's pocket. It was scary. It was a scary time. From the very beginning, my wife and I mean, we'd pray, we'd cry, we would say, what do we need to do? How do we need to do it? And we just this just came to us from the prophet Dory from Finding Nemo. I'm joking. She's not a prophet. We know. But these words kept coming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Through the hardest times in our life, we just kept swimming. These verses actually became new. They became something that we needed. Just keep swimming. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That verse right there brought a whole new meaning of he makes me lie down in green pastures. I didn't know what that meant until worshiping God in a turbulent setting. I had no clue what God meant by that. Another verse was Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That we're not just some people that were just paid to do a job. That actually we were a people chosen by God to do good works. No matter what, He will provide. Another verse that came to mind that kept on coming up was Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, "For I know how the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." These verses just kept coming. My personal favorite, the one that kept on coming up, is Habakkuk 1:5. I am doing a work in your day that even if you were told, you wouldn't even believe. I looked at that verse and I go, God, how? We lost 98% of people. We have no money coming in. I believe we lost. And God would say, no, Clint, we haven't even begun. Another verse that really brought a lot of comfort was Matthew 28:20. This is B part. it's just a segment of the verse, but it's where Jesus says, I am with you always. That was one of the most comforting factors, that when we came up across something we didn't know how to handle and we didn't know what to do and we were scared about what the future would hold for us, that Jesus was always there with us. He said, I will never leave you. And I would look up sometimes and go, God, I know you never left us, but it feels pretty lonely right now. It was a hard time. It was a hard thing. I'm telling you these verses because I know some of y'all are in turbulent settings and some of y'all are in turbulent situations. I'm just telling you that these verses brought great amount of peace in my life. So what came from it? Well, we've had about six baptisms. It's really been awesome to see what God's doing. Our group has grown from 2 to about 25. Around there. I mean, if we have more, 20 strong, 20 core group, believe it or not. But we have, I mean, we've had groups as big as 40 and 50 show up to our things. And we're only a two-year organization. Last year, we actually got Texas A&M Corpus Christi 2010 Organization of the Year. And it was nominated by Texas A&M Corpus Christi staff. Isn't that crazy? We went from being almost pulling our charter to Organization of the Year last year. We became one of the most reputable organizations on Texas A&M Corpus Christi campus. Not only is it the Christian, I in my opinion, one of the most known Christian organizations for doing the will of Jesus, but actually one of the best organizations on campus itself. 10% of the school participated in our game, Humans vs. Zombies, and it was a five-day game of tag. I actually got to talk to the CAB, and they asked us, How did you keep 10% engaged for 5 days? And all we could answer was Jesus. That's it. He's the one that kept it in. He's the one that kept them going. He's the one that it was awesome. It was amazing. And one of the things that came from that, this is kind of harsh, but it's the truth, is that the 38 people that left, that God weeded out, they didn't have the vision to seek and save the lost like those two had. And because those two had the vision, we actually now get to see the fruit of the harvest that they've worked for. And our group's grown and grown and grown to about double that. It's been amazing. It's been amazing to see the people that come in. And God's restored the group too, I mean, in numbers wise, but we just didn't focus on numbers. We focused on working these two and planting the vision of seeking and saving the lost. Corpus no longer has a problem with people who play church. We have people who want to do church. Now you look at that and you go, that's kind of harsh, Clint. It's the truth. Those 38 people that left didn't want to do the will of the Father. They just wanted to come feel good about themselves in a church. And now they have that. They do. We're gone. But now we have what we wanted, which is a group full of people who want to do the will of the Father. So here's some things that can kind of help avoid this situation. Here's some things that looking back through my notes and through my journal and through and looking back at the time that going on, looking back and maybe what could cause, what wouldn't cause this situation from happening, all right? And by no means am I an aficionado. I'm just saying that I looked back in my notes and I saw, we need to change this because this is what brought divisiveness, all right? I'm going to give a little, I want to talk to elders real quick. Elders could learn from some of the things that we came across, so that they don't fall into the same traps that we fall that led into a division in the church. All right, so elders, one, our messages just keep swimming. Elders, you need to learn how to swim. You need to learn how to swim. Elder is not a boss in the church. We have it as this weird hierarchy that it's not. Elders aren't the boss of a church. They're not the boss of a minister. I'm a minister that answers to God. That's what I do. I have a much bigger boss than my elders now. And my elders know it and approve of that. And actually are thankful for it. That my boss is God. I answer to a lot more stricter boss than elders. And ultimately, elders want to put their hand in it and micromanage. But elders, that's not your role. That's not your role, is to be a boss. It's a very healthy circle of congregation, deacons, ministers, and elders. We all need each other to survive, and we're supposed to help spurn each other to Christ. But ultimately, we have it, instead of a circle, we have it like a pyramid. That elder is almost a title worshipped. I'm just saying that this is what I've noticed in my notes, and through my journal and things like that. So elders, you need to learn how to swim. Elder is a title not given, but earned. If a person does not meet the qualifications of an elder, then he shouldn't be an elder. Also, thinking on this and looking through this, isn't that the same with everywhere? That if we are
If I'm a heart surgeon and I don't have the qualification to be a heart surgeon, somebody's going to die. If I'm an anesthesiologist and I don't know the proper amount to give because I'm not qualified to that information, I'm not qualified to know how much they need to give or what they need to do, I'm going to kill somebody. And a lot of elders today kill people. They kill people away from Christ because they micromanage and they do. So let's look at these verse right here. Let's look at this. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 1, verse 1, or through 7. Here we go. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. That was awkward, but we're good now. All right. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone has his heart set on being an elder, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given into drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he will become conceited and fall under the same judgment of the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. Some things that kind of stand out is elders should not be a lover of money. Guess what, elders? And I mean this. Elders should not handle money at churches because it interferes with shepherding. Elders should, with every ounce of me, I think should not handle money. That's the deacon's job. In fact, you're taking a job away from the deacons because deacons handle the business aspects of the church, as it says in Scripture. Elders, the qualifications of the elder, never once says he needs to know how to handle a budget. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Elders need to put people above the runnings of the church and let deacons handle the runnings of the church. Elders are there for people. That's what it says in Scripture. If you're angry, that's what it says right there. He must not be a lover of money. And if you need to control, and you need to have that control factor over money, you love money. He must manage his own family well. That makes sense. One that we really overlook is verse 7. He must have a good reputation with outsiders. Outsiders means non-Christians. He must, if you want to know if he should be an elder, it shouldn't be the people in the church that vote it. It should be the people on the outside of the church. Because he must have a good reputation with the lost in your community, or he will fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That's a big deal. If you don't have the qualifications, work on it. Because anyone who wants to be an elder desires a noble task. Also, I see other men who don't want the responsibility of being an elder because it's too hard, or for whatever reason, they have the weird connotation of what an elder is. And they say, oh, I don't want to be an elder. Well, that's unbiblical too, because anyone who desires to be an elder desires a noble task. We need more men to step up and be good elders. We need it. Old elders should not look at younger men at the church as threats, but as brothers in Christ. You shouldn't look at them and go, they're a threat to my power. Oh, whoa, whose power? Now we have an issue because it's no longer Jesus' church, it's your church. And that's scary. That is scary. Church isn't a place for you to get to know. Oh, I'm sorry. Old men, don't see younger men as threats. Please don't. You're supposed to empower these guys. You're supposed to bring these guys up. You're supposed to love them. You're supposed you are charged with bringing these guys up to be good Christian men and leaders. The reason why so many churches are dying lately in the churches of Christ is because they didn't see the younger men as brothers and to empower them to take over the church. They saw them as a threat to their reign on the church. Now, the congregation itself, church. Guys, this isn't a place for you to get to know what's going on about so-and-so and whom, all right? Church is about service. Church is about serving the needs of the community and each other. That's what it's about. It's about loving each other, being there for each other, and going through life with each other. It's not about gossip. And it's not about what you get. If you go to church to see what you get from it, well, I got this from it. Well, guess what? You didn't get anything from it. Because sometimes you only get what you want, basically. It's like, I like the sermon, so I got this out of it. No. You must not like gossip. Go to church to serve. Go to church to serve. Church, you can't retire from this kingdom work. This is a new thing that I've heard. And they're like, well, I'm retired. You can't retire from church. You can't retire from God. What are you talking about? You're retired. I've had that said to me on quite a few occasions. I need your help with that. Well, Clint, you see, I'm retired. That means you have more time to the needs of the community and those around you. Yeah, it's not a popular thing. It's not popular. Since, you know, we want to have Jesus on our own terms where we're not inconvenienced. And that's false. Jesus is, Jesus doesn't want us to be comfortable. He doesn't. He doesn't care if we're comfortable or not. So you can't retire from this. I think those people that say that truly don't know the power that Jesus has. Now, if they're exhausted, they can empower other people to do it. I don't want y'all to hear that and go, oh, great, I got to keep on going, I got to keep on going, I got to keep on going. There is a time for rest. All right? That's very biblical. God mentions rest over 600 times in the scripture. There's a time for it. All right? And to empower other people is very important. So empower them. But don't simply cop out and say, I'm retired. Third thing for a church that I've noticed that from my notes is or from my journal is evangelism isn't a gift. It is simply taking or talking about Jesus. That's it. We should be able to talk about Jesus. Every single one of us should. That's not the minister's job. It's not. So, ministers. And truthfully, church, you need to learn how to swim. We need to swim. We all need to swim. We are swimming in the same waters. And to say we're not swimming is a very dangerous judgment call. Because if I'm swimming in 30 feet of water, and I choose not to swim, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to drown. And then here's the kicker. Our churches are in the 30 feet of water. And we're sitting there and we're going, we're not in water, so therefore we all don't have to swim. And they all sink to the bottom, drown, and die. You have to just keep swimming through life. You have to just keep swimming with your ministry. I know this is a little bit bigger than just campus ministry, but it is. We have to keep swimming. We have to keep going, guys. Campus ministers, when things get turbulent, you have to keep swimming. So here's some things, the attitude of the swimmer. In every instance in the scripture, every instance, a leader is called. If you are not called to be in ministry, then you shouldn't lead a ministry. You can serve in a ministry, but you shouldn't lead a ministry if you're not called. Look at every single person in scripture, and they were called. They were called. They had a calling in their life, and they went out, and they did, because they realized it. God was their boss, as we said earlier. They are. God was their boss. Not elders, not deacons. God was their boss. A man of God doesn't play politics. A good swimmer doesn't play politics, all right? Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Playing politics is manipulating the situation by the people around you. Is it not? Saying, hey, I'm going to go to this person because then I can get my agenda done. It's witchcraft. It's manipulation. That's what it is. Don't play politics. It's a very dangerous game. A man of God stands up on truth and grace. That's what a man of God stands on. Truth and grace. We can't do it. That must be God saying we can't do it. I'm not going to go around and make sure that we can do it through our elder so-and-so or deacon so-and-so. Now, talk. Be open. Talk to people. But don't play politics. Politics is a bad game. The swimmer doesn't need to worry about the conditions of the water. Don't worry. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. I love Matthew, and I love chapter 6, and I love verse 31. I love this part. It says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. This is Jesus talk. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. You shouldn't ask, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? You know, we had all those problems that we had to do at the very beginning. And guess what? God met every single one of them. I didn't go with one... I paid every bill. I paid every mortgage, every car payment. I ate every meal. I drank. I'm a water. I didn't go without a water bill is what I'm trying to say. Like, that came out bad. All right. But I didn't go without. We sought first his kingdom and his righteousness in a turbulent setting. And guess what? Everything else worked out just as Jesus says it was. So, Jesus, you can take him at his word. You can take Jesus at his word because he is telling the truth. You seek first his kingdom and everything else will work out. Another attitude of the swimmer, you know, you must not worry about the condition of the water. Thirdly, realize where you are in the water. Be realistic about your ministry needs. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66 says this. From this time, many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed Jesus. Verse 67, Jesus looked at the 12 and said, "Do you want to leave me too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus said this sermon, "I'm the bread of life, and whoever doesn't eat me or drink me has no part in me." And a lot of people thought he was talking about cannibalism and left. And Jesus looks at the 12 and goes, "Are you going to leave?" And they go, "No, no." Notice Jesus didn't ask the thousands, "Are you going to leave?" They just left, and he let them leave. Because Jesus knew this. Don't lie about the spiritual condition of your ministry, all right? Don't lie and say, "Oh, it's great," when things are really, really bad. That was a new thing, and that was a hard thing that I fell into at the very beginning. I would say things like, "Clint, how's it going?" "Great!" And then I'd have to go back, and I'd have to go, "You know, I'm sorry, I was lying. Things aren't good. Things aren't good. What's wrong?" And it required deeper talk, and just I let my pride get a hold of me. Jesus never did that. He never did that. He never lied about his spiritual condition. Or the spiritual condition of his ministry. And he never lied about his spiritual condition too, but you know, of his ministry is what we're talking about. Jesus saw that 12 sold out disciples are better than thousands of whitewashed tombs. Did you know 2 people sold out for Christ are way better than 40? 2 people that have the vision to seek and save the lost are way better than 40. 12 people that get that Jesus is the Son of God and that his message needs to be told to the world is way better than thousands. It is. Another thing that we fall into a trap of is don't pre-plan your journey. Let God be your goal. Don't, and I don't mean like you shouldn't plan out things like events and how to spiritually grow. You know, like we have things like Life on Tuesday nights and Cell on Sunday nights. We have those things and it works and it grows our ministry. It really does. And so we plan those things. But I don't look at 3 years down or you know 3 months down the road and go, "We're going to have over 60 people." No, I don't think that. I don't think that. Let God be your goal. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, "So we make God our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Verse 9, I love that. So we make God our goal. If we make God our goal, then we never go without. We never feel like we failed if Jesus is our goal. If your goal is to aim and please him, whether in the body or not, you will never make it your goal. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never look at it and say, "You know, we were expecting 30 people. We only got 6. I must be doing something wrong." you know, someone who follows Christ looks, or someone who has Jesus as their goal is like, you know, we I wanted more. Yeah, or not even that. It's like follow six. We have six people who get it. Let's teach them how to do it and go. And just keep growing from that. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All right? Make him your goal. Another thing is don't be greedy. Don't want more water than you can handle. Don't be greedy. All right? Greed disappoints everyone. Go to 1 Timothy. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this, but, you know, hey, it's a good lesson. We need to be reminded of it. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money destroys relationships. It destroys relationships with man, and it destroys relationships with God. It always does, and it always will. It will. Because you're making greed your goal and not Christ. You're not seeking first his things. You're not being honest about the spiritual condition when you're just in it for the money. You don't care about any of the spiritual condition around the people around if you care about money. All you care about is the money. Greed is bad. For the love of money is bad. Now, I don't want you to hear like, oh, we need to sell everything. No. Be realistic about your needs. I think I already said that. Be realistic. But, you know, in order for me, you know, for me to say something that I need a $100,000 budget. I don't need a $100,000 budget. I need about a tenth of that to run my ministry. Right? Don't love money. Another thing that swimmers have to do is look for the other swimmers for help. You must delegate. You're not Rambo. You're not Rambo. You know, if you look for other swimmers to help, if you don't look for other help from swimmers, you fall into pride. You think you can do it yourself. And we're not made to do it ourselves. Go to Exodus 18:18, all right? Very good. Jethro right here. Not Jethro Tull. No. Jethro, the high priest of Midian. Jethro went and came to see Moses. I'm going to start actually in verse 17, all right? Moses' father-in-law Jethro replied to him, "What are you doing here is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. This work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." You cannot handle it alone. Moses was God's man on earth. He was God's BFF, right? God got Moses. And Moses did things with God that we look at and we're like, oh, wow. And he needed help with his ministry. If he needs help with his ministry, I'm certainly going to need help with my ministry. We need each other. We're designed to need each other. Moses needed help. Clint needs help. You need help with your ministry. So don't do it all yourself. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." I love that. Where Jesus is there, where we need him, and when we need him, he's there. But he's not there when you're there out of selfish pride. He's there when you reach out to others for help. Selfish pride will actually probably take you down a lot more. So the last thing we need to realize is that our Savior is the only one that can walk on water. Our Savior is the only one who can do it. You should not be the figurehead of your ministry. Jesus should. Do you realize that? Jesus should be the figurehead of your ministry. He should be. There's no excuse for him not to be. Jesus is the high priest. Guess what? He can handle your campus ministry. I see in too many churches, not just the Church of Christ, I've seen in a lot of churches that the people seem to worship the pastor or the minister. All right, they worship that guy. They don't worship Jesus. You know, brother so-and-so had some amazing words to say, and brother so-and-so, and I love brother so-and-so, and if brother so-and-so leaves, I don't know what I'll do. You're not worshiping Jesus. You're worshiping brother so-and-so. He's the only one who can walk on water. And we're going to have highs and we're going to have lows. We are. And that's the beautiful thing about when you make Jesus your goal too. You're going to have mountaintop highs where you're walking with him on water and going, whoa, this is cool. And then you're going to be falling into the water. But look on the beautiful side of that. If Jesus is walking on water and he's the constant, he can bring you up and he can bring you down. Because he's the constant. He's the figurehead. You ask any of my kids who's running our ministry, they're going to say Jesus. They are. One thing you got to realize, guys, is that you can do this. God has placed you in your ministry for a reason. And if you're in over your head, he always puts us in over our head because that makes us look up. Where would Gideon be if he didn't have to look up and depend on God? Where would Moses be if he didn't have to depend on God? Or Samson, or David, or Solomon, or Joshua, or Peter, or Judah, or Joseph, or Jacob, Isaac, or Abraham? If none of these guys depended on God, we'd have a very, very depressing book because they would have all failed. Now, they did fail sometimes, but God, ultimately, they won. We have a great cloud of people who were in too deep with God. We're in a great cloud of witnesses that we are in too deep with a God who seems to empower the helpless. Use your resources here at CMU, guys. I'll be more than happy to listen to you and talk to you anytime. My number is 361-350-6000. You're more than welcome to contact me through the email, whatever. You're more than welcome to call, and I would love to talk to you. But use your resources here at CMU. You can contact Wes. You can talk to Lynn. You can contact Orlando. You can contact Marvin is a great resource to contact. You can contact any one of us. You can contact each other. I don't care who you contact. I just care that you don't depend on just you to handle this. Use your resources. And the last thing, the very last thing, is be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. If you are as shrewd as a snake and as innocent as doves, you're fulfilling what Jesus said for us to do. Did you realize that? We're doing what Christ wants us to do when we do that. We have a saying in our group that says, do everything short of sin. That means in everything you do, don't sin to reach the lost. In everything you do, don't sin. It's very important. It's very important not to sin. Because darkness and light can't get into each other. That's an entire different lesson. Do everything short of sin, guys. I love y'all. And if y'all need me, I'm more than happy to contact. So God bless you guys. Bye.